And we are in a series on the identity of the church and what it means to be church. What is church? It's not just a building. It's not just a program. It's not something humanity invented. It's something that Jesus called into existence. He says, I will build my church. My church. It's Jesus' church. Not our church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. We need to remember that in that statement, Jesus is saying that hell will be assaulted by the church. That the gates of hell are a defensive mechanism, not offensive. I've said this a number of times over the years, and it bears repeating because we think we're being attacked by hell, but the church is to attack the gates of hell. And the gates of hell will not stand against the move of Jesus through his church. And so we are called as a church to be a task force of heaven on earth, to take the gospel message that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and has won the decisive victory on the cross for our salvation, was raised up victoriously, and will be coming again. That's our message. That's our hope. That is the firm ground we need to stand on, that God has acted, that God will act, and God will bring every action that he has taken to full completion. And we are called in the midst of that to be a people who worship God. This has been the call of God right from the very beginning, that we would be worshipers of him, that we would be in relationship with him, that we would live lives surrendered to Jesus Christ, that Jesus pursues, that we pursue Jesus as our highest treasure, the source of our deepest joy and our unshakable hope, a life surrendered to Jesus and submitted to his lordship. There's a number of ways we could look at the issue of worship today. Worship, you know, in kind of common language and in kind of our just everyday speech, we usually use worship to talk about what we just did with as far as singing and music and that kind of thing. And that's part of it, but it's just part of it. It's a necessary part of it because we have an entire book of the Bible that is dedicated to songs, right? The book of Psalms is all about worship. It's about expressing our hearts to God in music and in song. But that's kind of a result. I want to talk this morning about the foundations of worship. And we need to start, I think, here that worship is the result of God's saving work. This is the first thing we're going to look at. God's saving work, the result of God's saving work. We're going to look a number of passages in Exodus. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, this is the first slide there, Chris. The result of God's saving work. Exodus chapter 3, Moses is out in the desert. He has fled from Pharaoh because he killed an Egyptian. He thought he could start a movement of the Israelites being freed from Egyptian slavery, but his plan didn't work, so he flees into the desert, and 40 years later, God meets him in the burning bush, and he speaks with Moses, and he says, you are going to be my leader to take the people out of Israel. And Moses is like, I don't think so. You got the wrong guy. But here is what God says to Moses that starts a movement of worship in Moses' heart. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now, behold, The cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh to bring the children out of Israel, out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. If we skip to the end of this whole call of Moses that starts really in Exodus chapter 1, but it goes all the way to the end of Exodus chapter 4, Moses then returns to Egypt. And he gathers the people of Israel together, and he tells them what God has spoken to him, and that their time of suffering and their time in slavery is about to be ended, and that God knows what they're going through. And this is how chapter 4 ends. And the people believed. When they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their afflictions, they bowed their heads and worshiped. They bowed their heads and worshiped. What prompted the people of Israel to worship? They knew God cared. They knew God cared, and they knew that he had seen them in their suffering. He hadn't even done anything yet. They worship because they just know that God knows their pain. And that's the first foundation stone of worship. God knows your pain. Before he does anything else, he knows exactly where you're at. The story goes on, Exodus chapter 12, 21-27, as the Passover is inaugurated, as the Passover happens, as all these terrible things have happened and Israel is about to be freed. There's instructions from God about keeping the Passover and the importance that it will play. And Moses called the elders of Israel and said, go select a lamb for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch it to the lintel, the two doorposts of the house that is with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel of the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house or strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you have come out of the land, when you have come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, and he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Because God was going to do something amazingly marvelous for his people. Worship comes when we know that God has acted or is going to act. It is the result. It is the automatic human response to divine initiative. It's what Richard Foster says in Celebration of Discipline. Worship is always a response to God's work or God's presence. Just knowing that God cares and that God will act. Worship is a result of that. That is why Paul in Romans chapter 12, 1-2 says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, because of what God has done, because his merciful heart for you, Therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's because of God's mercy. Worship is the result of God's saving work. Secondly, in worship we rejoice in or we rehearse God's saving work. The second point I want us to look at, and we're going to look at Psalm 150 and a few others. Rejoicing in God's saving work or rehearsing God's saving work, as some put it, that when we gather together, we do so to rehearse what God has done. Well, what's a rehearsal? If you're a musician, you kind of know what a rehearsal is. You practice, and how often do you do things? How often do you play the same song? Many, many times. Don't practice to get something right. Practice until you can't play it wrong. That's my guitar teacher hat right there. It's like, I would have students that would come into my you know, when they come in for lessons and like, I think I got it. They'd fumble around a bit and then they'd play it once right and they'd say, see, I got it. I said, okay, do it again. Let's just make sure that wasn't a fluke. I picked that up from my band teacher in high school too. He was like, okay, you guys played that really well. Let's make sure it wasn't an accident. Rehearsal is ingraining something into your muscle memory so that it just happens naturally. And this is what we do in worship. When we celebrate the goodness of God and the fact that God has worked for us, we get it into our heart muscle memory so that it just is what we naturally respond with. We just naturally know that God loves us, He cares for us, He has sacrificed for us. He knows our pains. And out of that, we just have hearts of joy in worship because we rehearse His saving work over and over and over again. We tell the story of Jesus over and over again. Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart, every word. This is the old hymn. That's what the Psalms are about. Psalm 150 concludes this whole book of Psalms, this whole book of praises. That's actually the Hebrew word for the book of Psalms is tehillim. Praises. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. It's all about God. Praise Him with trumpet and sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance, even in a Mennonite church. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the word hallelujah is an imperative in Hebrew. It's a command. It's not a, if you feel like it, maybe sing a bit. It's a command, and it's not based on how I feel. It's based on God's greatness. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. For in his mighty heavens, His mighty deeds, for His excellent greatness, we rehearse the mighty works of God. And Paul commands the church to do this over and over. When we gather together in Ephesians and Colossians, two kind of parallel passages. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Isn't that fascinating that in this passage, it's one huge sentence starting at verse 17. One huge sentence, 17 to 21, is one sentence, one thought, and it has in it, don't be foolish, understand the will of the Lord. Don't be drunk, be filled with the Spirit, sing, address one another, encourage one another, sing and make melody with your heart, give thanks to God for everything, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, kind of Paul's shorter version of this, but it comes at the end of, we start in verse 12, put then on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so all of this stuff that we're to live out as positive people, as his church, is expressed in community through singing to one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. This is what rehearsing or rejoicing in God's saving work is all about. In Hebrews 13, 15, through him, through Jesus, let us, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Richard Foster, in his classic book, Celebration of the Disciplines, says that in relation to worship, the old covenant required sacrifice of bulls and goats, but the new covenant, a sacrifice of praise. The old covenant was a sacrifice of bulls and goats. In the new covenant, it is a sacrifice of praise. Yes, singing and music is part of our worship response. 41 times the Psalms command us to sing and to sing a new song to the Lord. As the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea and they got to the other side and they saw the saving work of God, one of the first extended psalms and hymns of the Bible happens in Exodus 15. And then it's followed up by another shorter song. But when God's work is embraced and experienced, the natural response of the human heart is to sing it, to worship, to bow down before his presence. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That love for God would be so whole being encapsulating that it would be the way we fulfill everything in Scripture. Again, from Richard Foster, the divine priority in worship is worship first, service second. Service as a substitute for worship is idolatry. Activity is the enemy of adoration. Activity is the enemy of adoration. We need to be a worshiping people because a worshiping people remembers first and foremost, and most importantly, that God is the focus of everything. And that it is his work for us, that it is his knowledge of us, that it is his glory and his majesty and his power and everything that is him that is to be the center of our lives. And from that, we can work and we can serve. But if we get the order backwards, if we think we need to work and serve and do and do and do so that God will love us, then we become idolaters, no matter what the label is. Because we put our work ahead. The divine priority is worship first, service second. Rehearse the saving works of God so that it becomes part of just how you view your life and the world around you through the lens that God knows everything that's going on in every heart, in every life, in every family, in every community, in every country. He knows all that is oppressive and painful in your world. And so our first response is to bow down and worship. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God has acted in Jesus Christ to bring healing and wholeness and redemption for all of the hurts of the world. And he will one day make it so. But we live in the in-between time. So we need to rejoice and rehearse, remember over and over again God's saving work. And we do that through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. As we gather together, we speak to one another these words of remembering that he is a good, good Father. That he loves us. This is the heart of worship. And then thirdly, when it comes right down to it, worship is surrendering to God's saving work. Worship is surrendering ourselves to God's saving work. Sometimes this is a crisis of faith in our lives where we're confronted with a situation where we have to decide whether we will trust God with the things that we love the most or whether we will live in fear of losing it or things going wrong. Where are we going to stand? Genesis 22, 1 to 6 is actually one of the most important passages when we think about worship because it is the first time the word worship occurs in the Bible. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. This is the first occurrence of the word worship in the scriptures. Romans 12, 1. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. These two passages are connected. Worship is sacrifice and surrender. Not only is Genesis 22 and Romans 12 connected, but also John 3:16 takes these words of God and God himself speaks them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Worship is surrendering to God. This is really the heart and the center of what worship is. It's not an event. It is not It is not a style of music. It is not even just the serving that we do, because worship can also just mean service. It can be translated either way. Worship is the laying down of our lives for God's glory. I'd like you to just think about this. Maybe you want to close your eyes. What is central to your sense of worth and identity? What do you love so much that you can't imagine living without it? What would send you into an absolute emotional tailspin if you lost it? Imagine Abraham's night after God asked him to surrender his only son whom he loved. Imagine Abraham's heart as he is splitting firewood, loading up the donkey. The narrator takes his time showing us every little thing Abraham does. What would Abraham's heart be thinking for 3 days of journeying? What do you love so much you can't imagine being without? What is your greatest fear right now? You've just identified your idol. Our greatest fears are our idols. The things that we love so much we can't imagine living without are our idols. Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, made a very, very difficult statement to his disciples. And this is central not only to worship, but discipleship, evangelism, everything about the Christian life. It is one of those dividing statements, and many people walk away when they hear this. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Cannot. Ume plus subjunctive, the strongest negative statement in the Greek language possible. Worship is about surrendering to God completely. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's your whole being. You can't hold anything back. And then you can love your neighbor as yourself. This is the heart of worship. This is why God calls us to himself. This is what he calls worshipers, those who lay down their lives for his glory. William Temple, who lived in the late 1800s, had this to say about worship. To worship God is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind on the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. Everything that we are surrendered to him. That is what worship is. We become a worshiping community as a result of God's saving work, which leads us to rejoice and rehearse in God's saving work, through which we then rehearse God's saving work, which calls us to surrender to God's saving work. Everything in your life on the altar. To find the life that Jesus has for you. No, he who lays down his life for me will find it. Oh, how we need the life of God in us. When you think about God's saving work in your life, think back on that. Think back on those moments where you felt God speaking to you, where you felt his presence maybe more than ever in your life. And sometimes those are just radical moments, whether it's at Youth Quake or at camp or at Bible college or in some church meeting or a prayer time or something where you just felt the palpable, real presence of God. Does that make your heart overflow with joy and you can just surrender? Lord, take the stuff of my life that's holding me back from following you, and Lord, would you just get rid of it? Help me to let go of my fears. Help me to let go of my anxiety. Help me to let go of needing to control everything and everyone around me. Help me to let go of the things I can't fix. Lord, help me to let go of all the stuff that's keeping me up at night, wrapped up in anxiety or anger. These things are not the fruit of the Spirit. Help me to lay these down at your feet and just be with you and worship you for who you are. You remember those times in God's presence. See, worship is about surrendering our lives to Jesus more and more and more, because we discover that the more we surrender our lives to him, the more he fills our lives with purpose and joy and hope. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, everything, I consider everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And what does he list as the things that got in the way of him knowing Jesus Christ as Lord? It was religious tradition. It was his arrogance. It was his pride. It was his education. It was his power. He had to lay all of that and say, it's nothing. My Jewish heritage, my Bible college degree, it's all nothing compared to the joy of knowing Jesus, my Lord. So maybe the things we're holding on to are our tradition, or even our church, or our building, or anything. God asks us, take what you love, bring it to the altar, and worship me instead. Oh Lord, purify our worship. Purify our hearts. And that old Keith Green song, Holy Spirit, Spirit, rushing wind, blow through this temple, blowing out the dust within. Daily change me into your image. Oh, I need to be born again. Revive thy church, O Lord. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the living King. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Oh Lord, help us not to sing words, but to pray reality. Change our hearts, O God. Cleanse us with your holy presence. Consuming fire of God, purify a people for yourself. Pruning hand of God, cut off dead branches that we may bear more fruit. Help us to abide in you. Abide in me and my word will abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Help us not to get those things backwards. that we just simply abide in you, Lord Jesus, and you will cause fruit to come. That we would abide in you, Lord Jesus, and you would change us from the inside out. That we would walk in step with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit would grow in our lives. Not through our effort, but through your presence. Help us to let go of the fear of the radical, personal presence of Jesus Christ with us. Holy Spirit, come. Do a work to change your people. We're not done yet. We need more of you. We need less of us. He must increase, I must decrease. Worship is the result of God's saving work. It is the continual rehearsal of God's saving work. And it is a surrender to God's saving work. Without surrender, there is no worship. Amen.